Stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from Luke's gospel reading from the 24th chapter. While the disciples were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened and why do you doubt? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and Jesus took it and ate it in their presence. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join with me in a moment of prayer. A holy and loving God, we thank you so much that you have called us together this morning that we might be reminded that Jesus is alive. We thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, in the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth, that they might be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. In this season of Easter, we continue to hear the stories of the resurrected Christ coming back to those distraught disciples. Last week, we heard about the disciples behind those locked doors, afraid of the Jews, how Jesus appeared to them and offered peace and showed them his hands and his feet. And we are reminded that Thomas was not there that first night, and he did not experience the same thing the other disciples did. So Jesus returns 1 week later to again offer the disciples peace and to show them the wounds on his hands and his feet. This week, we hear the story of the disciples still gathered together in that upper room. But you need to know the story that happens right before that to understand all the excitement that's present in that place. That Easter day, when the women had seen the tomb was empty and come back and told the disciples, there was all kinds of excitement and misunderstanding, and people weren't really sure what the empty tomb was about. And in Luke, we hear the wonderful story of Cleopas and his traveling companion going from Jerusalem to Emmaus that Easter afternoon. There's no reason for them to stay in Jerusalem. They're going back home. They don't want to be in that city that has crucified their Lord. And they are distraught and they are sad and they are walking those 7 lonely miles from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. In that story, a stranger appears to them as they're walking along. And in their distraught sense, they don't recognize that the stranger is Christ himself. The stranger walks with them and asks them what they're discussing. What are they talking about as they travel? And they say that they're talking about how they have lost hope, how they have lost the Messiah, how they have lost the one that they thought would usher in the kingdom of God. And the stranger that we know as Christ begins to open their minds and their hearts to what the scriptures have to say, that everything in the Psalms and in the prophets talked about that the Messiah must suffer and die, that the Messiah would raise from the dead in 3 days, and that, yes, the kingdom of God would surely come. Those distraught disciples, Cleopas and his traveling companion, do not recognize Christ even as he opens their minds to the scriptures. It's only when they get to Emmaus and they offer him hospitality and offer that he would stay with them in their home because he was going to travel on that Christ, the stranger, picks up bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And in that very moment, as his hands break that bread, they recognize that they have been traveling with Jesus the Christ, the risen Lord. And Jesus is gone, gone from their sight. In their excitement, they drop everything and they rush back to Jerusalem. They rush back those 7 miles to tell the disciples that they have seen the risen Lord. That truth is so important to them that they drop everything and they run. And then this is where the gospel story for this morning begins. As they enter that upper room, the disciples are all buzzing with anticipation because Peter too has seen the risen Lord. We know from Luke's gospel that they don't quite believe the women's story, but Peter has seen the risen Lord, so there must be some truth to it. And now Cleopas and his traveling companion return, and there is great excitement, but there's fear and there's terror and there's disbelief. All those emotions rolled up together in that one room. And Jesus enters that room. Jesus enters that room just as we heard in last week's story from John. And his first words to those disciples are, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then he shows them the wounds on his hands and his feet. He shows them his hands and his feet. And they're still disbelieving. They aren't sure. They're terrified. They think this must be a ghost. And Jesus, the risen Lord, says, "A ghost does not have flesh and bones." And then he takes a piece of broiled fish offered to him and he eats it. Again, proof that this is not a ghost, that this is Jesus Christ, alive and well, present in their midst. Yet the scripture says that even in their joy, there was great disbelief. Great disbelief because resurrection wasn't normal. Death was normal. New life was not. It was unexpected and it was miraculous. It was too wonderful to be true. You can understand that in their joy, they're still questioning. They're still wondering what this is about because it was not what was expected. It truly was too good to be true. If we're honest, the Bible is filled with things that are too good to be true. Think about Abraham and Sarah in their old age, that they have a baby that they named Isaac, which means laughter. Moses, who's a stutterer and a murderer, is the means of Israel's final liberation from Egypt. David, who's the least likely of Jesse's sons, is Israel's greatest king. The disciples of Jesus who never seem to understand what Jesus is about, they're the means to carry the gospel into the world. A persecutor named Saul takes the gospel beyond Jewish boundaries into the Gentile world. The greatest surprise of all is this gift of resurrection. It truly is a miracle. I had a pastor in seminary who said that God's other name is surprise. God's other name is surprise. The disciples truly are surprised because they are witnessing a miracle. They are witnessing resurrection, new life. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. We're not a people that often believe in miracles. If it's too good to be true, we believe it's not true. But truly, as Easter people, we are called to believe in miracles. Albert Einstein, one of the great scientists of a day gone by, said that there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle, and the other is as though everything is a miracle. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. Easter people believe in miracles. We believe in the risen Christ, and we believe that life itself is a precious gift, a wonderful miracle. Being Easter people is about learning to live in the miracles that surround us with gratitude and wonder and surprise and joy. The risen Christ in the disciples' midst is a miracle. The risen Christ assures those disciples by showing him his hands and his feet that he is no ghost, that he is alive. And it's only after he has reassured them that he's calmed their fears, that he has broken them out of their sadness, that he's able then to open their minds and their hearts to the truth of the scripture. And just as he reminded Cleopas and his traveling companion about how the scriptures all prophesied about the Messiah, he does the same thing for those disciples. He tells them the truth of the scriptures so that they too can believe, so that they can be the ones to share that good news that Christ is risen, that Christ is alive. It's interesting that Cleopas and his traveling companion do not recognize Jesus as he walks with them. I wonder, did they not see his hands and his feet? Did Jesus keep them hidden from him? Did they not lift up their eyes once to look into his face, to look into his eyes? Did they not recognize him in his voice? I always wondered what kept them from really knowing that this was Jesus with them. The same thing for those disciples in that upper room. It's Christ's wounded hands and feet that show them that it is Jesus. It's not his voice, it's not his face, it's not his eyes. It's in his hands and his feet, his hands and his feet that still carry the mark of his death. Take a moment to look at your own hands. What's extraordinary about your hands? Is there anything that looks different? Anything that would say, this is who I am because of my hands? Show your hands to a neighbor sitting with you in the pews. Would they know you by your hands? Is there anything unique or different about them? I have a little scar on this finger where I sliced off the end of it with an electric slicer when I worked in a deli. It's fading, so you can hardly see it now, but that was a distinguishing mark. My girls would always see that. But what is it about our hands that make us unique? We keep our feet hidden most of the time. I'm not going to ask you to show your feet to your neighbors this morning. But our feet tell a story too. Are they calloused? Are they well-worn? Where have your feet taken you? Jesus' hands and feet told a wonderful story. They told the wounds of that cross. But think about what else those hands and feet might have meant to those disciples. Hands and feet are simply not the first things that we notice about one another. And yet, they truly are so telling about who we are. Barbara Brand Taylor, in her book, Home by Another Way, says this about hands and feet. Look at my hands and feet, Jesus said. And when they did, they saw everything he had ever been to them. They saw the hands that had broken bread and blessed broiled fish, holding it out to them over and over again. They saw the hands that had pressed pads of mud against a blind man's eyes and taken a dead girl by the hand so that she rose and walked. They saw the hands that danced through the air when he taught, the same hands that reached out to touch a leper without pausing or holding back. And his feet, the ones that had carried him hundreds of miles, taking his good news to all who were starving for it, into the homes of criminals and corrupt bureaucrats whom he treated like long-lost kin, into the graveyard where the Gerasene demoniac lived like a wild dog among the dead, whom he freed from his devils forever. Looking at those feet, they remembered the woman who had wet them with her tears and dried them with her hair, and Mary, who had sat there quietly, protected by him, while her sister Martha railed at her to get up and work. Those hands and feet were wounded now, all of them. The hands that had joined him to other people and the feet that had joined him to the earth. They had holes in them, sorry, angry-looking bruises that hurt them to look at. Only it was important for the disciples to look, because they had never done it before. Earlier, when they had figured out what was coming to those beloved hands and feet, they had fled, hiding themselves away where they could not see the bleeding nor hear the pounding of the hammers. Look, Jesus said to them afterwards when the danger was past. You can look at them now. Jesus wanted them to know he had gone through the danger and not around it. So he told them to look, not at his face, not into his eyes, but at his hands and feet, which told the truth about what had happened to him, which were the only proof he had that he was who he said that he was. Ordinary hands and feet that show us the risen Christ. Those were Christ's hands. Those were Christ's feet. These are our hands and these are our feet. Jesus, when he explained the scriptures, when he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, he reminded them that they were witnesses to all these things, witnesses to his hands and his feet, witnesses that all had Christ had gone through, witnesses that the prophecies were fulfilled, witnesses that they were to bring forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness of sins, witnesses of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Jesus said to them, and he says to us, you are to carry on the message, carry on this work. You are now the hands and the feet of Christ. You are now the hands and the feet of Christ. The epistle lesson that Janice read for us this morning comes from the early church. It's almost one generation after the resurrection. The epistles of John are written probably at the end of the first century. And the witnesses to that upper room experience are few and far between. And it's interesting that so soon after the resurrection, so soon after the disciples are commissioned to be those witnesses, the early church is already facing disagreements and divisions and schisms. First John is written to a divided church. They've lost that sense of coming together, of being one. And the epistle writer reminds them that you were all God's children. You were all God's children. And it's out of God's great love for all of you that he sent his son. That he sent his son so that you might know new life. So that you might live a new life. It's interesting that in the first century, other religions, other than those who were following Christ, had no sense of ethics or behavior. You just belong to one religion, and maybe you worship that one God. But it's only the followers of Christ who are called to a new life, new behavior, a new way to live. That made them an enigma in the known world. It brought on hatred. It brought on animosity. And they were truly a people set apart because they were called to live without sin. They were called to live as Christ had lived. They were called to be witnesses not only of the good news, but of the way of life that Christ himself brought, a life without sin. When the epistle writer talks about us being sinless, it's that we don't give our lives over to sin. Yes, we may sin, but truly our first objective is to live a life of righteousness, to live a life following after Christ. That message from the epistles, that message to the disciples is still our message today. Easter people, we are all God's children. And as God's children, we are called to love, called to a life of righteousness, called to be the hands and feet of Christ. We're called to be the people that believe in miracles. We're called to live in hope. And we're called to witness to the good news that Christ is risen, that Christ is risen indeed. And because Christ lives, we live too. Check out Christ's hands and feet. Christ is no ghost. He carries the wounds of that crucifixion yet today. What about your hands and feet? How do they witness to the good news that Christ is alive, that Christ is risen indeed? Amen.